text tonight, James 3. You know we've been teaching on the tongue, that little monster. That little monster inside of you. We all have one. And just when you think you get it under control, just as you're patting yourself on the back for doing so well, it escapes. If you don't mind, since this is such an important subject, I'm going to read those verses again. Verse 2, in many things, in many ways, we all offend. We all stumble. That's just the way it is. We're human. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, mature, completely developed, finished. He's able also to bridle or control or master his whole body. If you can control the tongue, you can control yourself. But vice versa, if you can't control your tongue, then you're out of control. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us. We turn about their whole body. Control the tongue, control the direction of the life and the body. Harness it by controlling the tongue. Behold, the ships, though they be so large, are driven by such fierce winds, yet they're turned about with a very small rudder wherever the pilot turns it. Whatever way he directs it, that's where the ship goes. Direct the tongue, direct the life. That's his message here. Even so, the tongue is a little thing, a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindles. Well, we see evidence of that every single day right now on television. These raging wildfires in our nation's west. The tongue is a fire. A world of iniquity, so is the tongue among our members, so that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. Hell can be behind your tongue. Hell can be behind your words. Hell can be in your speech. Hell can come out of your mouth. That's, you know, that's strong language. That James is not mincing any words here. Strong language. Don't let hell speak through your mouth. That's the message we want to get across to us. He says, for every kind of beast and birds and serpents, things in the sea, it's all that's been tamed, has been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Just when you think you've mastered it, it escapes again. It's a requires constant diligence, constant guard, constant vigilance, constant control, constant management, and of course, complete reliance on the grace of God and on the Lord Jesus Christ, His Holy Spirit, to help you govern the little monster. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. The same mouth. We bless God and we curse men. We sing praises and then we blaspheme. He says, my brethren, these things ought not so to be. Does a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain yield both salt water and fresh. Well, several weeks we spent just dealing with this subject, and it'd be easy to do it for another week or two. But after 3 weeks of considering these verses, verses 2 to 12, there's several things we should know. Because this is a serious study. We looked at a bunch of verses in Proverbs and some in Psalms and Job and Ecclesiastes and all over the New Testament. Let me point out a few things we should know about the misuse of the tongue, because that's what James focuses on, the misuse of the tongue. He doesn't focus on the positive use of it. There's nothing in here. We know that it has positive uses. But he focuses on its misuse, because that's what causes all the harm, the damage, the injury, and so forth. Here's what we should know. Number one, we should know that James says the surest mark or the surest sign of spiritual maturity is a bridled tongue. And that's chapter 3 and verse 2. If any man offend not in word, the same is a mature man, a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. We should know this. This is the mark, according to James, of maturity, of a person who is spiritually mature. It's not how long you've been saved.
Come on.
Because there's people who've been saved a long time and are very immature. There have been people who've been in the church a long time and they do not have this yapper under control. He says, James says, here is the mark. You want to know what the mark is of spiritual maturity? It's a man or a woman who has bridled the tongue. It's very important that we realize that. A governed tongue. A tongue that is managed and not allowed to just run amok and injure people. So the man who can manage his tongue or her tongue, the woman who can manage her tongue, is a person who can manage the rest of their life as well. So the surest sign of spiritual maturity, a mastered mouth. Number two. We should know by what we've studied in the last few weeks here in James 3 and elsewhere, just how destructive the misuse of the tongue can be. We have to know, we have to recognize its destructive potential, its power to harm, its power to injure, to maim, to cripple, to destroy, to burn down, to poison, to alienate, to injure, to kill. Proverbs 18:21, death and life's in the power of the tongue. Let's remember that. This tongue has tremendous power. It's like little bitty bottles of nitroglycerin. Handle them carefully. Very carefully. Same thing with the mouth. Careful. Careful. Careful what you say. Careful what comes out. Number three. We should know after these weeks of considering these verses, some practical ways how we ourselves misuse our tongue. In fact, if I was going to ask tonight, let's just think of a few ways that we misuse our tongue. What could you say? What do we do?
Gossip.
Curse. Profanity.
Complain.
Yell. Just keep on going. Murmur, blaspheme, lie, accuse, slander, gossip was a good one. Tail-bearing, backbiting,
pontificating,
boasting, you know, that's all part of so many things that, so many sins associated with the tongue. Criticism, murmuring, judgmentalism, that's all stuff it comes out of the mouth, Brother Dave. Oh, you want to get the mic? Go ahead. Let's get you the mic.
And nowadays we have something else that sort of augments the tongue. It's the internet. So what comes out of your fingertips can have the same effect as whatever comes out of your mouth.
Yeah, you're right.
Your blogs
absolutely
and your
right.
comments and so
That's
forth.
That's a whole new realm of technology right there. Wasn't available to our brethren in the first century. But we do need to recognize what constitutes the misuse of the tongue so we can catch ourselves, so we can govern ourselves. Because it's not up to you to govern someone else. It's up to you to govern you. It's not up to you to manage somebody else's mouth. It's up to you to manage your own mouth. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise God, Brother Rusty. Also, we should know what we can do, to master the little monster, to control our tongue. What can we do? Well, here's what we can do. James gives the best advice. Here's what we can do. James chapter 1, just turn back with me right here just for a moment. What can I do to master my mouth, to control my tongue, to keep that little monster caged? This is a vitally important key. James 1, verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak. You like Mountain Man, you know, on Duck Dynasty? Well, maybe. Slow to speak has its advantages. I mean, at least it gives you time to think. Or wake up or something. Let every man be slow to speak. And look, and slow to wrath, because the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. You know that your anger is unrighteous. It's always unrighteous. We can justify it, but it's not righteous. Here's what he says. Slow to speak. Now, that means just the opposite of quick retorts, speedy replies, instant answers. Somebody says something smart, you say something smart right back. You know, slow to speak. Why slow? Gives you time to think. Brother Jeremy, let's get the mic to you, brother. Nope, not on yet.
Okay.
There you go.
When you're slow to speak, it gives time for the Lord to put his conviction on your heart, you know, and make you think twice about what you're about to say.
You're right.
So if you're not slow to speak, then it's all just going to come spilling out, and there's no time for the Lord to even convict you, because you're just on a pace to where there's nothing stopping it. You know, there's no process, like you said, to think before you speak.
That's right.
But how the Bible says, the tongue can no man tame, but there is one who can tame it.
That's right.
And I think that's what he's trying to say, you know.
That's right.
You can't do it on your own. I mean, we can't do a lot of things on our own, but he's just specifying here that we can't do it, but there is one. And you have to pray for that.
That's right.
You know,
we have to yield to him.
And say, Lord, give me the strength, to the grace, and to control this thing, so.
Good points. If we can't control it ourselves just by our own willpower, what we can do is slow that mouth down long enough, just like our brother Jeremy said, for the Holy Spirit to minister some grace to us before we respond. Yes, ma'am. Let's get the mic to Sister Marion.
I wasn't going to say anything about this, but last week when you were talking about this after service, my brother Vic and I were talking, and he was asking me how were things going at the condo association. There's 69 units. I said, well, it's really hard when you're dealing with 69 units. He says, well, you know, Connie and I thought about buying some rentals, but he says, every time we look at Brother Rusty, we figure, oh, no, we don't want to put up with that. And I said, well, how does Brother Rusty do it? I said, I have trouble with these people because they, you know, they're not Christians. And I said, but how does he do it? He says, oh, he just stands there and looks at them. So tonight when I was getting ready to come over, I've been thinking about that, because it's really a good way to handle people. And exactly what you said, be slow to speak, slow to anger. And I thought, well, he probably just gives them that Johnny Carson look, you know. But I think that was a good testimony for you, because I could see you doing that, you know, and I know you probably do it a lot. But well, dealing with the rentals that you have, yeah.
My mind might be saying, are these people crazy? But this is the thing you got to clamp right here.
But you bridle the mouth, and that's really what it's all about.
Oh, Lord, help us. Yeah. We got to govern that, too.
Bridle the mind, right? Yeah. Well, we got to govern that, too.
You know what I was thinking the other day? We don't really watch these, you know, the little half-hour comedy shows, you know, the sitcoms. But here's something that I noticed even on the Disney Channel, you know, is with the grandkids and all. Everybody's a smart aleck.
Yeah. Yeah.
Everybody is a smart aleck. So for everything that is said, even these kids have the most smart aleck response. And boy, it just pops right out. And it's funny. Is it funny? Yeah, it's funny. Is it disrespectful? Oh, it's terrible. It's really terrible. And we're raising a whole generation of people to be little smart alecks. Nothing at all. There's no grace whatsoever in language or in speech today. There's no grace, no graciousness, kindness. There's none of that in speech today. It's all. It seems to be so angry or smart aleck or bitter or hurtful, cruel. We are a narcissistic generation. You know that. So, look, slow to speak. Now, it's been pointed out a long time ago that before we speak, before we say those things, you know, we're talking here not when you're teaching a congregation, but when you're in a conversation, when you're talking to people, when you're in a workplace, a family, or whatever, before you open your mouth, if you're slow to speak, you can ask yourself a few very important questions. In questions like this, before you say it, is it true? Is it true? Before you say it, you can ask yourself, is it true? You know, that it's not just something you heard, gossip, story, whisper, rumor. Is it true? Are you sure? Are you just repeating something somebody else said? Is it true? Then the second question, and this one just as important, if not more important, is it kind?
Amen.
Proverbs 31, this is a passage we mentioned several times over the past couple of weeks. Proverbs 31, verse 26, speaks of the virtuous woman. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. In her tongue is the law of kindness. Let's get that law in our tongues. Let's get that in our mouths. Is it kind? Before you say it, before you give this response, amen, is it kind? Is it a nice thing to say? Or are you just spewing, you know, the same old negativity and pessimism and criticism? Is it kind? In her mouth, in her tongue is the law of kindness. I love that verse. I always ask the Lord, let that be in my mouth, the law of kindness. And I have to tell you, I'm not always as kind as I should be. I appreciate the comments there, but I'm glad nobody follows me around. I had to apologize just the other day because I handled some things that maybe I didn't handle them as kindly as I could have. But that's just the way it is. Is it kind? Here's another question. Slow to speak? Will it edify? Will it edify? See Ephesians 4:29, key verse, powerful verse, wonderful verse. Let me read it to you. Let no corrupt communication, that means corrupt speech, let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth, but or accept that which is good. Speak only what is good to the use of edifying. Edifying is to build up, encourage, bolster, build. Only what's good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace, that it may minister grace to those who hear it. No, I don't know what that was. That it may minister grace. How about that? Will it edify? Will it build, encourage? Will it have a positive influence? And here's another question, this one just as important. Is it necessary?
before you say it, let every man be slow to speak, every woman slow to speak, ask the question, before you speak, is this really necessary? Is it necessary for me to convey this opinion, to add my 2 cents? Is it necessary? If you think about that, it may reduce the amount of words that proceed out of our mouths. Here I got an example for you. Recently, we were at a little event, and I saw some people I hadn't seen in many, many years. One guy I haven't seen in 20 years or more. And he walked up to me, shook my hand, and he said, "Man, you put on a lot of weight." And, you know, I thought about that. Is that necessary? Did he think I never noticed that or something? That he was informing me? And I guess it wasn't necessary for me to reply, and you lost a lot of hair since I saw you. No, I didn't say that. I really didn't. I didn't say that. I just said thanks for noticing. But really and truly, before you say things, is it really necessary? Is it necessary?
Amen. Let every man be slow to speak. How about this verse? Proverbs 17:27. He that hath knowledge spareth his words. He that hath knowledge spareth his words. Those who have nothing to say, say plenty. Proverbs 18:7, a fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. A fool's mouth is his destruction. Of course, Proverbs 21:23, we've mentioned that one many times before. Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. It helps to be quiet. Write notes, you know, that way you keep it short. And also, you notice how negative. Have you noticed how negative people have become? I don't know why, but it seems like. Now, here's an area where we can learn this too. Look, zip that thing up. Is it necessary, just because somebody says, you know, after church Sunday, we're going on a picnic. We packed a picnic lunch. We're going to go on a picnic. And, you know, you could say, that sounds like fun. I hope you all have a great time. Or you could say, I hate picnics. Every time I go on a picnic, it rains. And the ants bite me. And, you know, where y'all going is full of snakes and thunderstorms and lightning. And is it necessary to bring all of that out? But have you noticed that that's, people are just negative. It's like they're a storehouse of negativity that, and it's going to come out. Anything somebody says, they got a negative response. I don't know what happens to the positivity. That doesn't register in their hard drive for some reason, but. Yeah, always half empty. I'm going to the doctor. He's going to check this little scab on my arm. Ooh, I knew somebody had one just like that. Their arm fell off, you know. They were in terrible pain, and they died a horrible death. You know? So, have a nice day. maybe we go back to these rules, like, will it edify? Is it necessary? Really, if you're slow to speak, before you, think about it. Think about it. Amen. Slow to speak. Is it necessary to tell them, yeah, you know your condition? I knew somebody who had, everybody I knew with that died. It's not necessary. It's not edifying. How about just,
You going to see the doctor? I'm going to pray for you, yes, brother or sister. There's a lot of blessed things we can do with the tongue. A lot of blessed things. This tongue can build people up. It can encourage people. I mean, you can say things with your mouth that'll just so bless a person that they walk on clouds for days. You can spread love and kindness, comfort. That's right. You can pray with this tongue. You can pray. You know how important it is for you? Somebody starts talking to you. Instead of answering them with all this negativity, how about say, let me pray with you.
Amen.
Oh, I'm going to pray for you. I saw, who was that? Perry, you had a comment or a question? Or?
Well, no, I just wanted to say.
To say it in that little yellow mic.
Now it works, right?
Oh, thank you, right?
No, I was just going to say, you know, in reference to saying things that we shouldn't say, just within the last few years, people have said things about other people. They committed suicide, jumped off of bridges.
That's correct.
You know, just by what these people said about them.
That is correct.
You know,
right.
Negatively or not, you know.
You're right.
I mean, it caused them to jump off a bridge, commit suicide or whatever,
right.
You know.
Yeah, you know, some of these tests, like before you speak, is it true? Well, it might be true, but is it necessary for you to say it? Is it necessary for you to spread it around? Because with our tongues, we can do some harm. We really can. But we can do a lot of good, too.
Amen.
We can pray. We can build people up. We can praise the Lord. We can worship. We can sing. We can honor God with our tongues. We can preach. We can witness. We can testify. We can share our faith. We can do wonderful things with our tongue. James focuses on all these negative things because that's what's tearing people apart. And it tears up lives. It tears up families. It tears up churches. Tears up relationships. Tear up your children. Tear up each other. James 1:26, listen to this one. If any man among you seems to be religious, now religious here is not in a wrong sense, this is in a good sense. If any of you seems to be pious and godly, but does not bridle his tongue or her tongue, they deceive their own heart and their religion is empty. Their religion is empty. Their religion is empty.
Amen.
Slow to speak. This affects us right where we live every single day, every day and all day. It affects us in every relationship we have. And that's why it's so important that we spent this time considering it, studying it, applying it to our own lives, because it meets us where we live every single day. So you're in James 3?
Yes.
All right, let's read on. Verse 13. We're going to leave the tongue behind. Who is a wise man? Verse 13, James 3:13. And endued with knowledge among you. Who is that wise man? Let him show out of a good conversation or a good lifestyle his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy.
And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Two kinds of wisdom, or two sources of wisdom, are mentioned in this passage. Or you could say true and false wisdom. He asks this question. It's a good question. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Verse 13, a good question. Who is a man of wisdom? Who is a man of understanding? Or a woman? Remember, these are applicable to both men and women. Who is wise and knowledgeable among you? The word wise here is the Greek word sophos, S-O-P-H-O-S, sophos. Sophia is the Greek word for wisdom. In fact, there's actually one of the New Age goddesses is called Sophia, the goddess of wisdom. But who has wisdom, man or women, men or women among you? Who is endued with knowledge? That's another good question right there. Endued with knowledge. This word means understanding. It actually is translated by some to be like an expert in knowledge, an expert, somebody highly skilled, a professional, one who has the knowledge of an expert. Who among you has this knowledge? Who is skilled? In fact, most of the scholars through the centuries associate verse 13 all the way back to verse 1. They make the same connection because the term wise man is used so frequently to refer to those who instruct or teach. And remember verse 1, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we'll receive the greater condemnation. The wise man here is often considered to be one who instructs or teaches, one endued with knowledge, the one who's supposed to be our instructors, teachers, our guides, our shepherds, and so forth. They should have some expertise in their subject, some knowledge and expertise. Jesus himself used the term wise men in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 23 when he spoke about how I'm going to send prophets and wise men to you, and some of them you'll scourge in your synagogues and so on. Well, wise men, that's the word teachers, instructors, that's what he was referring to. So, referring this back to verse 1, y'all following me so far with this? All right. Again, the indication is that those who instruct, teach, guide, and so forth shouldn't be people who simply have the ability to talk. There are people who can talk very flowery, you know, and articulately, but it doesn't mean they necessarily have something to say. And even when it seems like they do have something to say, there are some qualifications that James points out here that I think not only applies to teachers, leaders, but to every Christian. And I would like for us to look at these things because they're very important. Notice, he says, who is the wise man? Who is the one endued with knowledge? Then let it be more than words. It's got to be more than speech. Verse 13. Let him show, demonstrate, prove. Let him demonstrate out of a good conversation, a good manner of life, a good lifestyle, his works, his deeds, his actions, with meekness of wisdom. Meekness of wisdom. Some translate that word gentleness, with a gentle conduct. Pretty interesting passage right here, that this is the lifestyle that not only teachers and ministers ought to live, but every single one of us. I like the way Williams translates this verse. Listen to verse 13 in Williams. Who among you is wise and intelligent? Let him show by his noble living that his good deeds are done in humility, which wisdom prompts. New American Standard translates it, who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. Wisdom, then, wisdom is conveyed in gentleness. This would be the opposite of being, you know, boisterous and drawing attention to oneself, boastful. True wisdom, according to verse 13, is mild-mannered, not wild-mannered. Meekness of wisdom in a calm demeanor. You don't have to scream like a banshee. By the way, this still is connected to the idea of a tongue being under control, a managed tongue. We're not talking here either about someone who occasionally gets the victory over their mouth, but somebody who lives in victory over their mouth.
Amen.
So, verse 14, he says, but if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, do not glory and do not lie against the truth. Bitter envying. This is, by the way, he's moving on here to the wrong kind of wisdom, because he says in verse 15, this wisdom does not come from above. And if it doesn't come from above, where does it come from? He says it's earthly, sensual, it's actually demonic. Bitter envying, some translate this bitter jealousy. Thayer, the Greek lexicon, translates this word an envious and contentious rivalry. Bitter envying, a rivalry, contentious rivalry. So also, besides this bitter envying, he says, if you have bitter envying and strife, strife in your heart. This is another interesting word. It means contentiousness. It means extreme selfishness. But let me tell you how Thayer's Greek lexicon translates this word. Electioneering. I like that. It's because you know what somebody who's electioneering, somebody who's running for office does? You put the other persons down, the other people down, because there's this rivalry, there's contention, because you're both striving for the same position, the same office, the same place. So you have to promote yourself, boost yourself, boast in yourself, self-aggrandizement, and at the same time, you have to put the other guy down. You got to bring out all kind of negativity about them. They're not qualified. Blah, 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 blah. Any dirt they can dig up. You know what politics do. They'll dig up the dirt. They'll stir it around. They'll throw mud. They'll say things that aren't even true. It doesn't matter. The important thing is this strife, this desire for that position, this desire for prominence causes a person to enter into this this type of behavior that is best defined as selfish ambition. Selfish ambition. Selfish ambition. It's kind of a tongue twister. It brings out all the evil things. I mean, when you look at what goes on in politics, imagine that now in the church. Imagine that among Christians, real Christians. Oh, Dave, I'm sorry. Go ahead, brother.
I heard that if you want to trace your family tree without spending any money, run for office. Somebody's going to look up your answer.
They'll look it up. They'll trace you back 20 generations. That's a good point. Good point. Isn't this interesting that the Bible says, don't you boast in these things, the fact that you have these ambitions, selfish ambitions, or this drive to acquire a position that now you're electioneering for it and doing all these evil things to achieve it. You think about how broken our system is. The people who attain these offices in the public arena, that's how they get them. Self-aggrandizement, self-promotion, self-importance, self-everything, and denouncing others. And these are all the traits that the Bible denounces, but the world applauds. I mean, it's the American way to promote yourself. Self-aggrandizement, self-esteem, self-importance, selfish ambition, you know, that's the American way. The Bible says this wisdom, that kind of wisdom, does not come from above. Let's remember that. Where does it come from? He says, well, it's earthly. It's sensual. It's devilish. The Greek word there is it's demonic. Earthly, sensual, demonic. Earthly, it's of the world. Sensual, of the flesh. Demonic, of the devil. That's the three things we fight all the time. The world, the flesh, and the devil. That's our battle right there. All of these things may have a sign, they may seem to be wise, promote yourself, you know, that's the American way. Now, you know this has trickled down into the church as well. Y'all are awake, right?
Amen.
This shameless self-promotion has definitely trickled into the church. The way of Madison Avenue, the advertising gurus, is that if you want to get ahead, you have to shamelessly promote yourself. That means you get your name out in the public, you get your picture out in the public, and you tell everybody how great you are. And you let them know. You let them know repeatedly all the great things you're doing. Now, I want you to think, you bring that into the church. And you know the church has basically done the same thing. We really have. Promoting people to superstar status. If there's any advertising, it's not about the Lord, it's about them. You got a big old picture of the preacher or the prophet or whatever it is, you know. And
smiling with the wife right next to you.
We're posing for our pictures next week. You know. Now, I think it's tragic, personally. I think it's tragic that we borrow from the world and act like the world with our shameless self-promotion, our boasting of ourselves.
And... Yeah.
Go ahead, brother. We get the mic to Brother Jeremy. There is a wisdom in that, though, because it does work. It does work. But the Bible says it's not wisdom from above. Go ahead, brother.
The Lord has put a few things on my heart, one being Matthew 23:12, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted.
Yes, absolutely.
And I wanted to tell a short story, because it pertains to exactly this subject. About it's all glory to the Lord, obviously. Not worthy of accepting such credit, but I was driving down Williams Boulevard, 40 miles per hour. A truck comes behind me and is a couple of feet from touching my bumper. So I shake my head, you know, I'm like, oh, you know, people these days. He gets over, gets on side of me with anger. He must have seen me shake my head. So that enraged him. Gets on side of me, he goes, hey, you had something to say to me? And I wanted to speak out. I wanted to say something. It probably would have been, you need to learn how to drive. And nothing would come out. I was like, this was weird. It was like the Lord was just holding back my tongue. I couldn't speak. And finally I said, you know what? I said, I do have something to say. He's like, yeah, what? I said, God bless you, brother. And you should have seen it. He just went, like, it was like a popped a bubble. He's it's like, it, you know, and a soft answer.
Yeah.
Turneth away wrath.
That's
so,
right.
I mean, things could have got real bad real quick, but the Lord was there, and he showed up.
Amen. And thank you, Lord.
I was glad he talked to me like that, brother.
It took the fire right out of you. You see, he didn't mention your name either, brother. He was being kind. Yes, ma'am. Let's get the mic to Miss Linda. Oh, I'm sorry. Dave's got it?
No, Dave's got the mic.
Oh, let's pass it to Miss Linda.
Okay, this may not be along the same lines, but kind of think it is. You know, we're not supposed to be tooting our own horn, praising ourselves, but we do that.
Yes.
If we're going on a job interview, and it's very customary. You get your resume, and no one has a problem doing that. You are going to write a critique. You're going to write all your wonderful qualifications, and you're going to push everything that's good about you. And you're going to do a cover letter, and because I have one, and it's everything that I think is great about me pertaining to that job. And it's really easy for us to do that. But we do it. Well, yes, I am telling the truth, and I don't lie about my age. But the thing is, we do that all the time.
Yeah, at the same time, it might be a little different because it's not the public arena. It's not broadcast to the general public. We're not telling the world we're great.
But we do put it on the internet now. That's telling the world. But only the job promoters can find it, right?
I don't know. I hope I don't have to put a resume
out.
Let's pass that mic to you, Brother Dave. That's a good, interesting observation there, sister.
Yeah, well, we would hope you're not insulting all the other job candidates when you're doing that. So you're putting out a positive about yourself. And when somebody doesn't know you, you might have to. Paul wrote about himself. He said, okay, listen, let me tell you about myself. I was adrift in the sea and all of that. So it's not necessarily bad to say good stuff about yourself if somebody doesn't even know you.
Well, there's certainly a place for us to share the blessed things the Lord's done in our lives, to give our testimony and to use it to talk about, here's what I was, here's what the Lord did. That is different. But you, in applying for a job, you do have to mention the fact that here's what would qualify you for it. I don't see a problem there unless you were embellishing, or exaggerating. See, I'm the only person on earth who really qualifies for this job. Everybody else is an idiot. But we do see the world has a wisdom that works. It's effective. It does promote oneself. It does garner success. But here's what the Bible says. You don't bring that into your life. Certainly don't bring it into the church. Because that wisdom is not from above. That's not the way the child of God lives. That's not the way the child of God thinks. That wisdom is earthly. It's of the world. It's sensual. Some versions translate it natural. It's of the flesh. And it's devilish. It's of the devil. So I've got about 8 more points. I'm going to have to leave them for next time. Hallelujah. Father, help us. Help us one and all, Lord, we ask. Help us to live the life you've called us to live. Lord, help us to govern our tongues, to govern our moods, our mouths, our thoughts. Help us to live a life, Lord, that honors you, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen, amen. If anyone has